Good morning, everyone. Leah, I don't know where she went, but I wanted to say thank you to her and just let her know how much we appreciate her. Thank you, Leah. Just so you'll know, Leah and I did not discuss the messages at all. She had asked me when she felt like the Lord gave her the vision to do this, and I said, "Oh, it sounds good." And so Wednesday night, I said, "Well, I have my message. Thank the Lord." Tuesday, the Lord had given me the message, and she had hers, and I said, "I'm in Esther," because we all know that's Leah's book. We can't teach out of Esther. She said, "That's okay, I'm in Ruth." I said, "Oh, okay, good. So, thank you all for coming, and thank you for all of you who have contributed something. Everything counts, and it's a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to be a part of a Christian Women's Fellowship.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come this morning and thank you, Lord. Thank you for supplying for us. Thank you for giving us a place to meet, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of shelter and AC, Lord, in this desert that we live. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, and thank you, Lord, that you have left this word for us, God, which is everything we need, God, when we turn to it. It gives us every answer for every circumstance, for every cry of the heart, for every joy, for every sadness. Lord, it is your word to us. It is your letter to us to bring us home to you, God. And we just thank you, Lord, for this, as it reveals the one who has loved us enough to lay down his life so that we could be joined to you. And God, create in us today, stir in us a new love for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of our gathering today is called Road Trip Following God's Direction. What does that mean to you? We are going to be in Esther, but if you'll just hold that, we'll turn to our scripture in a minute. But what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Today we have single ladies, we have young, and we have mature ladies like myself. I like that word a lot better. We have married ladies, we have divorced, we have widowed, we have mothers of young children, of teens, of adults, and we have something that is the best, grandmothers. Can I get an amen? I love that word. I don't like Nana or whatever. I love grandmother because I am so grand. What can I say? I had to think about that because it came on me early being a grandmother. So it was like, grandmother, grand. Okay. But in our gathering this morning, women, some of us, as we sit here, we have things that we have to deal with. We deal with the pain of fear. We deal with the pain of loss. We have brokenness. Some have shame. Some have anger. Depression. Some of us deal with sickness in our body. Some of us deal with sickness in our mind. We have burdens. Women carry heavy burdens. Men love to show off their muscles like they can carry so much, but we carry these burdens. We carry burdens of family relationships, be they broken or if they're strained. And we are caregivers. We're caregivers. You know, that's the word they use today, but we truly are caregivers. And there may be one person out here today, could be two, who say that none of that applies to me, but I know that it will. So this will help you. As little girls, if you remember, some of us might take us a little bit longer to remember being little girls, and it takes some others to remember being little girls. You know, you had no control over your life, did you? Your parents, and then they sent you off to school, and then school had control over you. If you were in a sports, the coach had control over you. If you had a music teacher, the music teacher had control over you. But someone always had control over your life. But we're not little girls today. We didn't invite any little girls today. We are all women, some with years of experience, and some who are gaining those years of experience each year. Some today are having a birthday, so they gained another year of experience today. I would like for you to write this down. Maybe you don't like to write things down, but just write this down so that you can have it before you and you can look at it. There are three questions, and I want you to write the answer down. I want you to write the answer down. Don't think about it. Just write it down. What are your priorities? Put them in order. Three. Write down three. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? List them. One, two, three. What are your priorities? What are your priorities? The second question is, who has the most influence over your life? Two people, two whatever. Who has the most influence over your life? Just write down two. And then the third question for you is, when does God's Word have authority in your life? Write down first or last.
Can you go back to question two? Sorry.
Who has the most influence over your life? Write down two people or two whatever it is. Who has the most influence over your life? And the last question is, when does God's Word have authority in your life? Does it have the first authority? Or is it the last authority? Or had no authority? So just write down your first thought. If you're thinking about it too long, then you're trying to come up with an answer. Just keep this before you as we look at God's Word today. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church. You know, he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, but that letter is for us also. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, he writes, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So what is Paul talking about? When Paul was preaching, he didn't have the New Testament to preach from. He was preaching from the Old Testament. So he said, all of these things happened to them. To who? To Abraham, to Esther, to Ruth. And they are there for us as examples and instructions for us. And Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So Paul said, for whatever things were written before, whatever things were written in the past were written for our learning, for us today. So it applies to us today, that we, through the perseverance and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, we're going to look at our Scripture. Let's turn to Esther chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It's going to seem kind of odd, but I hope that the Holy Spirit will give you ears to hear and me the words to put it all together. Esther chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. "Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's province, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out and hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed." And so I know that we are jumping in to deep water, but just bear with me. Think on your questions and your answers and this scripture as we go through this. If the name, this is what I want you to think about, if the name of an earthly king carries the weight of life and death, if the name of an earthly king carries the weight of life and death, how much more does the name of the King of Kings carry? And that's Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. How much weight does his name carry in your life and in my life? I want to just take a little flashback, because as I said, we're jumping into the deep end. And you know something? I never jump in the deep end. I always walk down into the water. I like to study, and when I study, I have to go through. I don't jump into the deep end because I don't swim very well. So that's why I'm going to give you a little flashback. Because I know all of you are students of the Word, and you know this. But in case you just haven't read it in a while, I want to just identify some of the characters that we're talking about. Haman, the first one that we look at, he is an enemy of the Jews. His family is traced back to King Saul of Israel. If you remember King Saul, he had to go in and wipe out a nation, and he brought the king back, and he was an Agite. And so this is one of his descendants. This is one of his descendants. He now has, Haman has the highest place next to the king, and all were to honor him and to bow down to him. But Mordecai, who we will see later, the Jew would not. Haman was filled with wrath, and when he found out Mordecai's heritage, he sought to kill all the Jews. And I just want to give you a little bunny trail that you can think about when you look at this. Haman is a picture of the world today, the world that's under the sway of the enemy. And when we do not bow down to the world, they hate you like they hate Haman. And so if you are a picture of the Christ, if you are a picture of the church to them, their desire is to destroy all Christians. And so that was Haman's idea. It wasn't just to get rid of Mordecai, but it was to kill all the Jews. King Ahasuerus is the king of Babylon. He rules over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Judah was taken captive by Babylon years ago. King Ahasuerus, he had a queen. Now, he had many, many wives and concubines, but there was only one queen, Queen Vashti. And he had called for her to come and to be on exhibit so that he could display her as he had displayed all of his wealth, and he had poured out a lavish banquet. And so at a drunken party, he calls for the queen, and the queen says, "I'm not going." So he's, "What shall I do?" All of his wise men tell him, "Banish her, get rid of her." And so that's what he did. And then when he sobered up and realized what he'd done, he thought, "Oh, I don't have my queen." And so his servants tell him, say, "You need to go. You have 127 provinces." And so I'm putting this in Maggie's language, okay? "You've got 127 provinces. Why don't you send out the men, gather all the most beautiful woman from each one, the virgins, bring them, and then have your choice. You choose who you would have to take the place." And just remember this, that Hadassah is her Jewish name. Esther is her Babylonian name. Esther is taken. Mordecai, he is a Jew. He is actually Esther's cousin. And he raised Hadassah. I love the name Hadassah. But he raised Esther since she was a child. And he is the one who would not bow down or pay homage to Haman. Now, Hadassah and Esther had lost both of her parents as a child. And if we stop and think about that, that gives her reason to feel sorry for herself. Reason to be pitied by anyone who would hear her testimony that her parents had been killed. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai was old enough to be a parent to her, but he loved her as his own daughter. It doesn't tell us that he had any other children or that he had a wife, but he took Hadassah into his home and he raised her. He raised her as a Jew, and Esther listened to Mordecai. She was very obedient. She was not disobedient. Hadassah, Esther, when the king sends out this decree, she's taken. See, and if you've ever watched that movie about Esther, the Queen Esther, that movie infuriates me. It's not scripturally true. Because he was not this, I don't think he was as nice looking as the king is in that movie. He certainly was not that nice. He was a temperamental person. And he was wicked and he was evil. And it was whatever his feelings were, is that's his behavior. But she's taken as a young girl by this pagan king, taken to go before him that he may choose a bride. I want you to stop and think. Now, she's lost her parents and she's had to grow up with her cousin as her father in a foreign land. And now she's forced to go and to be prepared to be presented to the king. And this is something maybe we never think about. Whether she would be chosen or not, she would never return home. There was never, ever an opportunity that she would be returned home. Because once they're brought into the king, and you may not realize this, that when their opportunity to come in before the king, it was not like a beauty contest where you just walk in, you show your evening gown or show your bathing suit, and then you walk out or you show your talent. No, you would go into his bedroom. And that's where he would decide if you were going to be the queen. And then after that, then you would be assigned to the concubines unless he chose you. And we all know that Esther was chosen. But at the word of this king, a person's life could be changed in a moment. Do you see how Esther's life was changed? And so she was taken to the palace. And at the king's command, at his word, he had ordered the absolute, this is what it says, he ordered to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all of the Jewish people. All of the Jewish people. And so if we look at this and we look at the, we put ourselves in this place, it would be a king who would order the destruction, the annihilation, to kill every Christian. Because he is angry at one Christian. When we give our lives to the King of Kings, and that King of Kings is Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, we are no longer to make our own decisions or choices outside of his will. Now, that's not my saying. That's not me telling you what to do. That's what Scripture says. Hadassah's parents had plans for her life. Hadassah, growing up, probably had plans for her own life. Do you remember at a certain age where you began to think about things other than playing jacks or jumping rope or playing video games or what would you do today? But you began to think about other things, and you began to notice boys, and you began to think about marriage and or going to college and having a family and traveling and all of these things that you wanted to do. Hadassah's parents had plans for her life, but they would never see her grow up. Hadassah probably had plans of her own, but she had no control over those. And Mordecai, with his love for Hadassah, I'm sure that he had plans. And I'm sure that he was looking among all the eligible young men for a suitable husband for Hadassah. But God's plans are the best. They're always the best, but you know, we don't always see it. We don't see it. This is when we miss God's plan. When we look with our heart, when we look with our intellect, and when we look with the eyes of our culture. See, God's plans, we could sit here and if we at each table began to talk about what had happened to her and what would have been the best thing for her without knowing the story, if you did not know the story, we would sit there and there would be some of us who would, our hearts would just be breaking because she didn't have her parents. She had lost her parents. What a terrible tragedy. I'm not saying it's not a tragedy. And so there would be these heartfelt things that we think should happen to this little girl and how she should have been cared for. Then we would have those at our table who would begin to think intellectually how you need to prepare her to be able to provide for herself, to take care of herself. And we would think of all these ways. And then, of course, there would be some of us who listen to the culture around us, and we would begin to think psychologically how she needs to be able to deal with this. Let's get her in counseling. Let's get her maybe some medication. And all of these things we would begin to formulate. But that is not how God saw this. God had a plan. Hadassah's life did not catch him off guard, and neither did this scripture that we read. And when we begin to think that way, we cannot see what God's plan is, nor can we agree with it. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." Jesus said that we are to love God first. That's the first commandment. That's the first command. It's not to love your child first. It's not to love your spouse first. It's not to love your home first. It's not to love your parents first. It's not to love yourself. Folks, I'm telling you, where the world tells you to love yourself, that is a lie straight out of the pits of hell. You are to love the Lord God first. And you're to love Him with all your heart. And you're to love Him with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That one we struggle with a little bit more. Does Esther's life belong to her? Does her life belong to her? Does your life belong to you? How many of us live like it does? How many of you get up every morning? When I say you, I'm talking to me first. I'm talking to me first. You see all these fingers? They're me first. You get up and you just have your own little plan, your own little agenda. And how many of us have our own little world? And it's hard to get outside of that world. Jesus said in Luke 14:28, "For which of you intended to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he had enough to finish it?" That scripture is for us when we come to the Lord. You know, when someone says, "Oh, I believe, this is the first scripture that I think about. You've got to realize that this is going to cost you something. Leah said earlier, you know, there's a lie that floats around that says when you become a Christian, everything will be perfect. Everything's coming up roses. Well, it does, but there are thorns on the roses. They don't tell you that. And so you have to count the cost. You have to count the cost. What will it cost you? It may cost you every comfort of this world. It could cost you your health. It could cost you your family. It could cost you your reputation. It could cost you that you have to move, that you have to give up your hopes, your plans, your dreams. But it does cost to follow the Lord. Luke 14:26-27. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, ladies, we have churches filled. Some churches are filled to overflowing. We have these giant mega churches. And I would dare say, because the road to not following the Lord is a broad road. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about a broad road and a narrow path. And on a narrow path, I mean, you have to just kind of walk, and you're walking kind of in a line. You can't spread out. But on a broad road, we can spread out and we can walk. And that's the way that's paved to hell. But the narrow path, being confined, See, we don't like that, do we? I realize that I love Arizona. The roads are wide and it's broad space. There's lots of space. And when I go back east, it's like being confined. It's claustrophobic. I'm just like, ugh. And it's not neat and tidy. I like it neat and tidy now. But Jesus said, He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, does he mean to hate them? No, it goes back to where he says that we are to love him. Love him first. Your love for him will be so intense that it will seem to others that you hate your family. Because your love for him is so great that it seems as though you hate your family. Because if it is to put God first or your family first, you will always put God first. And no one will understand that. Even people in the church, they will not understand that. Jesus lays out the terms of discipleship. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, there were great crowds following him. There were multitudes that followed him because you know why? They loved the miracles. They love the miracles, and I can think of some of these people who draw great crowds, and they always have miracle meetings. Not always miracles are happening. The miracles usually that are happening are that people are getting wrought up emotionally. In the local church, where people believe and people pray and people are submitted to the Lord, miracles happen.
Amen.
Because God doesn't just show up at one person's conference. There were those who followed Jesus because of the healings that took place. That was the only reason that they followed him, because of those things. There were those who followed Jesus for the free food. Remember the fish and the loaves? Remember how he multiplied that and they were full and satisfied. Not only that, there are those who followed Jesus because he was cool. He was kind of rocking the boat at that time. Status quo. The talk of the town and the latest fad. Here's the thing. Jesus knows the heart. He knows if you want only the benefits and his gifts rather than a life surrendered to him. To know him, to follow him and his will means that you lay down your life and you take up your cross. I'm going to tell you something. Doesn't mean that you're not saved. I don't judge anyone's salvation. Only the Lord knows whether a person is saved or not. But if you follow the Lord, it's not for your convenience. If you want convenience, then you count the cost and leave now. If you want it to be easy, count the cost and leave now. Don't continue this way. Don't continue this way. Because it won't be easy. And it will become less easy in the days ahead. The King of Kings, Jesus, is not a welfare program. He has the gift of eternal life, John 3:16 tells us. And he requires a transfer of ownership in Luke 9:23. He says, deny yourself and follow me. Counting the cost means recognizing and agreeing to the cost to follow on this road trip, God's direction. That's what it means. It means that you have to recognize. You see what God is saying. And you sit down and you tally it up. And you say, okay, God, by your strength, I'm ready. I'm ready to jump in and I'm ready to go. And that's the only way for you to follow the Lord. We cannot follow our own inclinations and we cannot follow him by the world's way at the same time. In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear this again. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult, that word difficult, you could use confined, is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm just going to be real with you. When you see a large gathering and when something's popular in the Christian world, I go the other way because I know that it's a broad road. I cannot follow it. And I will not follow it. My life belongs to the Lord. I'm being so serious with you. My life belongs to the Lord. This means more to me. This means more to me and my life with the Lord than my husband. And I love him more than I can ever tell you. It means more to me than my children, my grandchildren. It means more to me than this life that I have here. It means more to me than what you or you or you or you may think of me. You may think that I don't know what you think. Hopefully you think good. But this is more precious to me than anything. You say Esther had no choice. I tell you that God is in control of her life. Esther is part of the covenant people. And he is going to use this girl who had other plans for her life. This was not a coincidence. This didn't just happen. God knew all along. See, that's where we fall down on our trusting the Lord. Leah and I just kind of tease about this because we're both sick. We have control issues.
No.
And sometimes we just kind of like see who has the worst control issues. Sometimes she does. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't tell her how bad mine are. But we have these things that we think are going to happen, and we're trying to corral them and make them happen. And they don't happen because God is in control. And whenever I step back and I can take a moment and step back, I know that God is at work. Even in a painful and a difficult situation, that God is working. And all He wants me to do is to follow Him. To follow Him in painful and difficult situations, to follow Him. Not to deter, not to lose my testimony. Because you know what, ladies? You don't know who's looking at you. You don't know who's looking at you and the life that you're living. You think it doesn't matter. You think I don't do anything. You think, oh, what's the big deal? The big deal is that you be faithful to God. If you're faithful to God, God will reveal it. All of the plans for Esther, for a husband, a home, children, and grandchildren, all of those things are gone to the wayside as far as being part of the covenant people. God's road trip for Esther was to count the cost. She didn't realize it at the time. And have you counted the cost? Are you a disciple or are you a benefit seeker? Are you willing to lay your life down and pick up the cross? Some have small children. And it's a difficult thing to think about that God would call you to do something that would conflict with you being a mother. God does. Did you know that? There are women that God has called to the mission field to follow their husbands who's on the mission field. And they have to leave their children. They have to leave their children for someone else to raise. Now, how many of us sitting here would think, what a horrible woman. Doesn't she know she has those children? She should be taking care of those children. You don't know the call of God on her life and where He has her. So don't think, because you have these little ones, that your whole life you're to hover over them. God is in control. Esther's parents may have thought it was their responsibility to hover over them, to care for them, but they died. They had no say-so over their children. They could do nothing to protect this girl. They couldn't protect her from the king. They could do nothing. So are you willing to lay down your life and pick up the cross? Or are you in this trip as long as it benefits you? If it begins to cost you something, will you walk away? And I can tell you, over the years, I have seen many, many, many walk away. They don't like it when it gets tough. They prefer to run. And it is a sad, sad thing. Sometimes it's discouraging. It's discouraging when you see people who say that they believe and then they turn and they walk away. She's lost her parents. She's raised by her cousin, forcibly taken to be the bride of a man outside the covenant. Now this decree comes forth from the king whose word is law, and no one dare not obey. He holds life or death of 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. It is amazing to me. It is truly, truly amazing to me when I read this and I think about this, that he is the king. He sent out an order. Now these people are living, they're not living behind bars. They're living in homes like we're living in homes. He sends out a word and he says, this one and this one and this one and this one are the ones that I want to destroy. I want to kill them and I want to annihilate them. Now I'm telling you and you and you to be prepared on this day. Now you go in and I want you to kill these. I want you to destroy these. I want you to annihilate them. Young, old, women, children, men, every one of them, so that none of them exist. It's in every language, and it's read, and it's understood that on this day, that this is what is to happen. And so all of you are preparing to destroy here at this one man's word. You're ready to obey, and you're willing to be destroyed. At this one man's word, who is not a good man, he's not a nice man, he's not the kind of man that you want to get to know, and he's certainly not the kind of man that you want your daughter married to. Everything is for him and at his whim. What he desires it today, he doesn't desire it tomorrow. He's up today, he's down tomorrow. Off with your head today, you can be second in command tomorrow. This is the kind of man he was. Who is your king? What place does this hold in your life? What place does this hold in your life? This decree, this word that was written down for you, for me, that has been sent out. God has his messengers. Leah was a messenger today. I am a messenger today. Pastor Mark is a messenger. It's been sent out. But not only that, it's written in a language that you can read, that you understand, that the King of Kings has decreed for you to be a disciple of his. You have to count the cost. He says you deny everything else. You pick up the cross. You follow me. You love me more than you do your mother. You love me more than you do everything else. If you want to be my disciple, you have to lay everything else down. Now, are you willing to do that? Don't say yes to me. You need to count the cost. We're on a road trip, but who's driving? Who's giving the directions? We will all be called to give an account of the life that we have been given. What are your priorities, ladies? What did you write down? This king decreed and he ordered death, destruction, and annihilation to Esther's people, to her. She has no idea of this or knowledge of this decree. She is safe in the palace and this does not concern her. How many of us hear the word, we say, persecution is coming. We need to be prepared. We need to get our life right. This is the will of God for our life, that we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him, that we would love him first. Put his will first. Listen to his voice for our life. But we're safe in the church. I have my seat and I can come in just before service starts. And I can leave directly after service starts. And my little world is okay. And when that persecution comes, I'll just cry out and Jesus will take care of me and everything will be perfect. When it starts to beat down on me and pressure starts to come, I'm okay because I'm right here. all these things that have happened to her give her an excuse. She could say, I lost my parents when I was just a little girl. I didn't have a mommy. I didn't have a mommy to tell me anything. I didn't have a daddy. He was just my cousin. He loved me like a dad, but I really didn't have my daddy. And then now look what's happened to me. Now I'm safe. I'm okay. I can deal with all of this now. I've learned how to deal with this, and so I'm okay. And so I can't help what's happening outside. I can't help what's going on with the Jews. I have to take care of me. I have to worry about my own life. The King of Kings, Jesus, has sent out a decree in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And did you know that that scripture was not written just for men? Did you know that that scripture was not written just for men? I'm going to share a lot of scriptures here. If you get them, you get them. If you don't, ask me later. The New Testament gives us an account of women just like us here today that the Lord used. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, women who supported financially and followed Jesus. Did you know that there were women who had their own finances, and out of their finances, they had husbands who didn't follow the Lord, but they took the money out of the household and they supported Jesus and His followers, and they followed Him. In Mark 1, verses 30 through 31, remember the Apostle Peter? He had a mother-in-law. She was sick. Jesus came into the house. She had a fever. She was in the bed. Could do nothing. He healed her. She got up, and what did she do? She served. She got up and she served. She didn't say, oh, well, He healed me, but I still need to rest and get over it. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, Martha, she had Jesus in her home. She cooked for Him. Listen, she had Him in her home more than once. She opened her home up. It was Martha's home. It was not Lazarus's home. It was not her parents' home. It was her home. And she opened that home up. When Jesus came, He came with all of His disciples. And He had a huge following. So as many as the house could hold, and probably those on the outside of the house. But she made her home available. And her sister Mary, she sat at His feet, and Jesus taught her. She sat at His feet to learn, to hear the words of life. In John 4, 28 through 29, verse 39, the woman at the well. I love the woman at the well. She was a woman, I would love to hear her story, and maybe one day we'll get to hear her story. What brought her to that point? Jesus confronted her and He said, none of these men are your husband. He said, but I have life. You think this is life, but it's not. But I have life for you. And she believed and she ran back to that village. And I think she ran to every man. And she said, He knows about you. He knows about you, and He has told me all these things. And I have trusted in Him, and I am changed. I am not that woman I was, but I am changed. And those who heard her believed. And they came out. They came out of the village. And then when they heard Him, they believed. Acts 18, 24 through 26, Priscilla taught alongside her husband. It wasn't Aquila doing all the teaching. But Aquila was teaching alongside her husband. And in Romans 16:3, Paul recognizes Priscilla. He calls her a fellow worker in Christ. And in Romans 16:1 through 2, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church. And a servant of the church was not someone who did the dishes. Understand? She was someone who was teaching, who was able to teach. Paul called himself a servant. We don't think of Paul doing dishes, do we? Romans 16:6. He said, greet Mary who labored much for us. This is what Paul says. He said, greet her. Extend yourselves to her. She labored much for us. In Romans 16:7, Junia. And I know in the King James and the New King James, it refers to this person as a man, but this is a female. And Junia was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. John was an apostle. Junia was an apostle. In Acts 21:8 through 9, Philip the evangelist, he had four daughters who prophesied. They prophesied and Paul listened to them. In Luke 2:36 through 38, there's Anna. So some of us who may think, oh, I'm getting older. She was 84 years old. She had lost her husband, been a widow. She was in, let's put it this way, she was in the church and she was praying. Maybe she couldn't get out, whatever, but she prayed. And you know what? I love this. God honored that woman's prayers because she was able to see Christ. She was able to see Jesus in the flesh. By faith, we believe, right? Anna has something that we don't have. We're longing for that day. And so Esther, we're going to look at chapter 4 real quick. In Esther chapter 4, we know that Mordecai, he hears this, he tears his clothes, his hair's all matty. She looks out, she's like, oh my goodness, what is going on with him? In verses 10 and 11, she's been told what the decree that the king has sent out. And then so verses 10 and 11, Esther, this is how she responds to him when she's asked to intercede on behalf of her people. She spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Mordecai responds to her in verses 13 through 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think it in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I want you to think about this. You're born at this time. You're not born at another time. Maybe you'd like to be a cowboy. Maybe you would like to have been when they were jousting and you had knights fighting over you. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to be in the future. But you were born for such a time as this. All of us. All of us. And in verse 16, this is what Esther says. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She finally understood. She finally understood. Mordecai finally understood why she was in that palace. Why she was the queen. "I am here for the purposes of God and His kingdom. For His glory. I belong to another king whose word is greater than this king." So what is your answer to the King of Kings' command? His will for your life. Is it His will for your life or is it your will be done? Do you know Him or do you know about Him? Do you remember those first three questions? Look at those questions again. Look at what you wrote. And I hope that because we're in a Christian meeting that you didn't write Jesus down first for everything. Sometimes we're thinking, oh, that's where I am. I'll write that down. If you were at school, you'd want to write whatever the teacher would give you an A on. But God's already sent out His Word. Are we as obedient to the Word of God as unbelievers are to a pagan king? Who or what is first in your life? Is it self or is it His Word? Who's first in your life? And I can tell you right now, that's your first thought in the morning. That will tell you who is first. When you wake up, that first thought. Pastor Mark and I have this conversation. He said, "I don't think when I wake up." That's true. He's more of a night owl, so in the mornings he's a little foggy. But whenever your wake time is. We are all on a road trip, but are we following God's direction? If you need directions, you're going, you're taking a you have a trip and you're going somewhere, and I'm like Leah, I like a map. That lady talking on the car, she irritates me. I like to look at the map so I can say, oh, well, we're going to be here soon. So it's a control issue. So if you need directions to go somewhere, you do look at a map or you have someone telling you. This is what God's Word is for us. Listen, there is nothing, I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing on the face of the earth that you will go through or that you will be confronted with that you will not have your answer here. God will not give you your answer here. And, excuse me, for those of us who like to cook and we eat at someone's house and we ask for the recipe, we get that recipe, we go home, we want to make it just like that, so we follow that recipe, right? And so, you want things in your life to follow God. This is the way. This is your recipe right here. Why are you where you are at this moment? At this moment in time, you are here. This is where you are. This is where you are in life. This is where God has you. You're there with your family. You're in this circumstance. You're in this situation. Why are you here? Is it for yourself or is it for God's glory? Devastating things happen. Devastating things happen. We live in a fallen world. It has not caught God by surprise. But devastating things happen. But God's desire out of a devastation is that you would allow Him to work it for good in your life, that He may be glorified. That you would allow Him to take that devastation and work it for good, that He may receive glory. If that devastation buries you, there's been no good for you and no glory for Him. If the name of an earthly king carries the weight of life and death, what weight does God's Word carry in your life? What weight does God's Word carry in your life? Esther realizes the calling and her place. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to realize, as a woman of God, the place that you have, the influence that you have with the King of Kings. Remember, Esther said you can't go in unless you're called. The veil was torn. We have access to the King of Kings. We can come and we can make our petitions, and His ear is attentive to us because His desire for us is that we would follow Him. And if we follow Him, He will lead us the right way. He's not going to let us fall into the ditch on the left or the right. Ladies, you belong to the King of Kings. What Satan has said concerning you to destroy, kill, and annihilate holds no merit or influence over our King. Do you know that that is what Satan desires for each one of you? That's what he desires for you. That's what he desires for your family. That's what he desires for anywhere you would go. Wherever your foot would trod, he does not desire that you would have any influence. He desires to kill all of that influence that you would have. He speaks these things, what things that happened to you as a child, he holds you captive with those things. He leads you around by the nose to hold you captive, to remind you of it. He'll give you circumstances. He'll put someone in your life who's had the same circumstance so that you're never, ever free of it. That he always reminds you of this. But you have a place with the King of Kings who says that I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. You have a place with the one who says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. There's no other name for salvation, and then salvation is wholeness. It's wholeness. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." That is what the King of Kings has decreed and has spoken for us. And it is up to us who we want to follow. Who we want to follow and who we want to believe. The one who would lie to us and lead us to a place of destruction, annihilation. that you would never be remembered anymore and you would have no place. So, Carolyn, are you and Stella coming? You'll come.